supplemental book for us to follow through. We hope that you'll not only listen to this program, but that you will get a Bible and follow in your text as we study together. We recognize that may be impossible as you drive down the road, but if you're in your home where you have a Bible, we encourage you to get that Bible because we're going to be making an appeal to the text itself. You can email us with your questions or comments about our studies at radio@elbethelchurchofchrist.com. That's radio@elbethelchurchofchrist.com. And so let us begin our studies by looking at some introductory information to the book of Acts. One mistake that's often made in studies of the Bible itself when one wants to read through a text or study through a book of the Bible is that they jump right into a study of the book without a proper introduction. They look at the book without any clue of who wrote the book, to whom it may be addressed, or what the book is about, what subject matter is being discussed, what is the overall picture of the book. You can imagine pulling a book off of the shelf at a library and then just start reading chapter 1 with no clue who the author is, what the subject matter is, what the approach is in the book, then you're going to be a little while understanding what the book is about. So let's talk about the book of Acts. We're going to spend several weeks in the book of Acts and working our way through some of the fundamental material that's found in the book. The book of Acts was written by Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. The writer refers to the former account written to Theophilus in verse 1 of Acts. And, of course, the former account that was written to Theophilus was the book of Luke, as you see in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Early writers called church fathers, and we put that in quotation because that's just what they referred to and by the writings of many. But the early writers, like Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and many others, credit Luke as having written the book. The style of the Gospel of Luke and the style of the book of Acts in the phrases and the arrangement style and the argumentative style, how it is written, is very similar. All of that gives testimony that Luke, of course, is the writer. The writer was a close associate of the Apostle Paul. He was with Paul in part of his journeys. Beginning in Acts, the 16th chapter, he uses the expression we to refer to the travels of Paul. He would mention previous to that about how they would travel from place to place, but he starts mentioning we, that is, including himself in the travels, in the 16th chapter. Now, what do we know about Luke? Well, he's mentioned in the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, the book of 2 Timothy, as well as the book of Acts and the book of, as well as in the Gospels themselves. He was a physician, according to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, which explains some of the references and some of the things that he mentions in the Gospel of Luke. He, again, was a close associate of the Apostle Paul. He traveled with him, according to Acts 16:10 and 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. He is the only Gentile writer of the New Testament, as we see in Colossians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and in verse 14. Luke, therefore, was an eyewitness of much of what he wrote about, and as we see that beginning in Acts, the 16th chapter. Now, let's talk a little about the recipient of the book. The book was written to Theophilus, according to chapter 1 and verse 1. What do we know about Theophilus? Well, he's the one to whom the book of Luke was written, as well as this, Luke 1 and verse 3. He was possibly a high official in the Roman government. He was called the most excellent Theophilus in Luke 1 and 3. Some think that that means that think that the term Theophilus, or that name, was not a real name since it means a lover of God. It could have been a term that was used to protect him from identification. We're not sure about that. Now, where was the book written? Well, it most likely was written from Rome, where the book ends with the Apostle Paul at the end of the book being in prison. We must put the date of the book about 62 to 63 A.D. Paul was imprisoned in Rome for the first time. Remember, there was a second imprisonment. There's evidence of that. He was imprisoned in Rome the first time around 62 to 63 A.D., and since the book closes there, it could not have been written prior to that time. Luke doesn't tell us anything about what happened beyond that point, So we're safe in assuming that the book was written about 62 to 63 A.D. So that means that the book of Acts covers about 30 years. Acts 2 took place about 33 A.D., and Acts 28, the end of the book, is dated about 63 A.D., where Paul was in prison in Rome. So that gives us about a 30-year span. And so this is a history book telling us the history of God's people, the beginnings, and we'll see more about that here in just a moment. But we're covering about the first 30 years of the history of the Lord's church. Now, the book has great value. Without this book, we would have no information about the early church. We would know nothing about its beginning or its growth. As Farrar said, we would have a blank in our knowledge, which scarcely anything else could have filled up. The book of Acts provides a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. Harnack calls it a pivotal book of the New Testament. Halston said that if the book of Acts were gone, there would be nothing to replace it, and we may go further that the Christian scriptures would then lie before us in two disjointed fragments. The complete arch would not be built. The point is that if we take the book of Acts out of the Bible, what we have then is we have the Gospels, which tell of the life of Christ and end with his ascension, and then we have the epistles with the church being established already, and we have no clue of what happened in between. How was the gospel spread? We'll start reading of the church at Rome and the church at Corinth, the churches of Galatia. How did these churches become established? And the answer to that is we would have no clue without the book of Acts giving us that insight. It gives us a narrative and a background against which the writings of Paul could be better understood. It shows us the Jewish persecution. It shows us the takeover of the Gentiles, in the sense, and I put that in quotation, where the Gentiles are becoming a part of the religion of Christ. It shows us the work of the Holy Spirit in the first century. It gives us an accurate history. In fact, Luke said in Luke 1, 1 through 3, that his purpose was to give a chronological account and to give an accurate history. There are two focal points in the book, chapters 1 through 12 being one and 13 to 28 being the other. The focal point of the first 12 chapters is the spread of the gospel to the Jews, and chapters 13 through 28 has to do with the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 gives us some insight to the theme of the book and what the book is about, and tells us that it has to do with the spread of the gospel, carrying the gospel from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. This book is a book of conversions as well as non-conversions. We see many cases of conversion, and we'll spend time talking about those cases of conversion. This book gives us a summary of history, and that is the history and the origin and the gradual increase of the church of our Lord through the instrumentality of Peter and then Paul. Peter is the chief one that is mentioned in the first 12 chapters. Paul is the main one that's mentioned from chapters 13 and on. Now, we're going to look at an outline of the book of Acts, but we'll be right back after this message. We're back, and we're looking now at an outline of the book of Acts. And if you would like to have copies of the outlines that I will mention, the books of the Bible are written in a logical format, and that's why we can talk about how the book outlines itself. But if you would like to have a copy of those and you have access to the Internet, you can go to our webpage at elbethelchurchofchrist.com, and if you'll look on that page, you'll have a button toward the bottom that will say Outline of the Book of Acts, and you'll find an outline of the book of Acts itself, a brief outline that we're about to talk about, and you'll also find an outline of Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts deals with the gospel being spread from Jerusalem to all the world. And if you wanted a summary of what the book of Acts is about, look at Acts 1 and verse 8, where it talks about the gospel being spread in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So two major focal points of the book. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts deal with the gospel in Palestine. chapters 13 to 28 deal with the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. But let's look first at Acts chapters 1 through 12. The first seven of those chapters deals with the gospel in Jerusalem. We see preparing the apostles for their work. We see the beginning in Jerusalem. We see the opposition and the persecution that they faced. And then beginning in chapter 8 through 12, we see the conversions of the Samaritans and of Simon, the eunuch, of Saul and Cornelius. And we see that gospel is being spread to Judea and Samaria. We see the establishment of the church at Antioch in Acts the 11th chapter. We see Herod persecuting the church in chapter 12. So that is, chapters 1 through 12, the gospel in Palestine. 1 through 7 deals with Jerusalem. 8 through 12 deal with Judea and Samaria. Then chapters 13 to 28 deal with the gospel being spread to the rest of the world. We see the three missionary journeys of Paul. We see his first journey, we see the second, and then the third, and then we see Paul's trials and his journey to Rome. And that'll bring us to an end of the book of Acts. But let's move now to talk about the first chapter of the book of Acts. And as we look at chapter 1, the point of chapter 1, and I will give a title as we study through each of these chapters, I'll give a title to the chapter, that is a title that I have coined that gives a summary of what the chapter is about. And so here is the chapter content. Acts chapter 1 is about preparing the apostles for their work. In other words, getting them ready to go. Remember the Great Commission that was given in Matthew, the 28th chapter. Also, Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 24 was telling the apostles they were to go preach the gospel to all the world. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we have preparing the apostles for their work. In the first 8 verses, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit. That is, Jesus reminds them that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you'll have the power of the Holy Spirit as you go forth preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel, and we'll talk about the purpose of the Spirit coming upon them. In verses 9 through 11, we see the ascension of Christ. And then we have, in verses 12 to 26, the appointment of Matthias. And so, here's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascends to heaven, leaving the work in their hands. And then there is getting another apostle to replace Judas. And now the apostles are ready to go. And so in Acts chapter 2, then, we have the beginning. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But let's start working through parts of Acts chapter 1. In the first 8 verses, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. But first, in verses 1 and 2, Luke connects this book to his previous book, which is the Gospel of Luke. We might label the Gospel of Luke as Volume 1, and then we might label the book of Acts as Volume 2, because these are books that go in sequence. You can read through the book of Luke, then read through the book of Acts, and you have a continual history beginning with the birth of Christ on down to the Apostle Paul being in prison. Now, in verse 2, we read how that the text says and that until the day he was taken up, after the Holy Spirit was given, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. If you have your Bible handy and you are so disposed to make marks in your Bible and underline, you might underline the word apostles in Acts chapter 2, because that'll be important when we come to verse 5 and verse 8 just a little bit later, and again in verse 11. But as Jesus gives instructions to the apostles after his resurrection, verse 3 tells us that he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. That is, Jesus was with the apostles for 40 days and he presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. That is, he gave unmistakable proof that he was the one that was crucified and that he was now raised from the dead. Notice the mention of 40 days that he was with them. The day of Pentecost, which we'll read about in Acts the 2nd chapter, was a feast of 50 days. It came 50 days after the Passover. And having been seen with them 40 days, thus we conclude that there were 10 days from the ascension to the day of Pentecost, which is in the next chapter. Now, I notice in verse 4 now that he mentions that he being assembled together with them. Now, who is the them that he refers to? It's the apostles that are mentioned back in verse 2. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. He's promising them the power of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to see in verse 5. Notice that the Holy Spirit coming upon them was a promise and not a command. Now, Jerusalem was the city that was designated as the place from which the gospel was to go forth. The prophets had mentioned that in Isaiah 2, and also in other prophets, like in Micah, had mentioned that Jerusalem was to be the city that the law would go forth from Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit had been promised in passages like Joel 2, 28 and 29. So he tells the apostles, you go to Jerusalem and you wait for the promise of the Father, and which you have heard from me. And then here's what he says in verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you. Now, who is the you he's talking to? It's the same as the them of verse 4 and the apostles of verse 2. He's speaking to the apostles. That is, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That is, in fact, 10 days from then. That's not many days. Because the day of Pentecost was come, as we'll see, in Acts the 2nd chapter, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, notice the promise of the Holy Spirit baptism was given to the apostles. It was not given to all believers, but it was given to the apostles. They would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 6, I notice that when we come to verse 6, they said, or they asked, Lord, at what time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? The apostles had the same concept of many of the Jews, that Jesus would restore the earthly kingdom of David and return to the glory of the days of Solomon. And Jesus, of course, had taught in John 18:36 and Luke 17 that the kingdom was not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. Even the disciples did not understand that. So his answer to them was not, at this moment, to rebuke them for that, except to say that it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, for the time being, he told them to leave the matter to God. All they needed to know now was that the Holy Spirit was coming upon them and would guide them. So when we come to verse 8, but you, that is, the apostles that we've been tracing in the pronouns, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the ends of the earth. Why begin at Jerusalem? Jerusalem was a time, that is, the day of Pentecost would be a time of Jewish festivals when thousands of Jews flocked to Jerusalem, a perfect time with large crowds for there to be the spread of the gospel. And so they began at Jerusalem, and then the gospel will spread to the rest of the world. But notice in verse 8, they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Now, we're ready to talk about the ascension, but we'll be right back after another message. We're back, and we're ready to look at the ascension, and I remind you that if you're interested in the outlines that we're following, you can find the outline of the book of Acts and an outline of Acts 1 posted on our website at elbethelchurchofchrist.com. Beginning at verse 9, we have now the ascension. Remember, verses 1 through 8 has to do with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he tells the apostles, you go to Jerusalem, you wait for the promise, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you in Jerusalem. That will be in about 10 days, is the promise that was given in verses 1 through 8. Then verse 9, beginning, that Jesus was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight as they were watching. And while they stood, gazing into heaven, or looking steadfastly toward heaven, two men stood by in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee. You might underline men of Galilee, because that refers back to the apostles. That'll be important when we come to the second chapter. Trace the pronouns behind, before verse 11, and see who the men of Galilee refers to, and it refers back to the them and the they and the you found in verses 4 through 9, and back ultimately to verse 2 to the apostles. He said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And so we have the ascension, but we also have the promise of his return. We have a promise of his second coming. Verse 11 challenges every believer to be busy in the service of the Lord rather than gazing into things beyond human knowledge, beyond their comprehension. Why stand gazing up into heaven? He's going to come back in the same manner as you've seen him go. Now, in verses 12 to 26, we have the appointment of Matthias. That is, here is one who is going to replace Judas, who, of course, hung himself, which is mentioned here in the chapter. There are three things that happen in verses 12 to 26. What happens here is we have prayer being offered in the upper room in Jerusalem, that they return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That's about two-thirds or three-fifths of a mile, a distance from the furthest point from within the camp, according to Exodus 16 and 29. And so just a short distance, less than a mile, from Jerusalem is the Mount of Olivet, where Jesus ascended, and they went to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, the text says. And when they had entered in the upper room, they were there praying, and then the disciples are mentioned, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. It's not the same Judas, of course, who hung himself. And they were all together in one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, it's mentioned there with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Significant that this is the last time that Mary is mentioned in the book of Acts. Now, beginning at verse 15, we have Peter speaking concerning Judas and the selection of a new apostle. And here is what he says. In verses 15 to 20, he talks about the fall of Judas, how that Judas was departed, and how that David had foretold about that. And what David had said was, let his, I'm reading now at verse 20, his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. His point is that David spoke by inspiration. Here's what David said, that there was to be another to take his office. Now notice, we have an insight in verse 18 concerning what happened to Judas. We all know that Judas went out and hung himself, but more details are given here in verse 18 about how he fell headlong and burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. That is not told to us in the Gospels. But here, by inspiration, we're told what a horrible death Judas died when he went out and hung himself, that he fell headlong, and that he bursted open in the middle, and all of his insides came out. What a horrible death that he died. Now, beginning at verse 21, here were the qualifications laid down for a new apostle. And that is that he had to be one who accompanied with the Lord from the beginning, from the baptism of John to the day which he was taken up, and had to be a witness, verse 22, of his resurrection. When someone tells you today that they are an apostle, or they believe they're apostles today, they're telling you something that's not true, because there is no one who has been a witness of the resurrection of Christ. Now, there were two men who were proposed. There is Barsabbas and Matthias. So they prayed to the Lord, and the text says they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. Casting lots was somewhat a game of chance, but it was more than that. Numbers 26:55 talks about that. There would be the marking of some stone or a tablet and placed in a vase or a bag, and it would be drawn out or it would be shaken out. And this was a choice that was given by divine, much like rolling some kind of dice, perhaps, if there is divine intervention. And this was a divine choice. It's not just a matter of chance. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so Matthias was chosen. So Acts 1 deals with getting the apostles ready to go. It has to do with preparing them for the work. The promise of the Holy Spirit, verses 1 through 8, Jesus ascends back to heaven, to his throne, and there to be in power, to get them ready for their work and for them to take over with the work of spreading the gospel. And then there's the choosing of a new apostle. We thank you for listening to Studies in the Scriptures, and we hope that you'll tune in next Lord's Day morning.
commercials were.